Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Well, today we come to the final sermon in our summer series. You asked for it. The last request for a sermon on a particular topic was the request for a sermon on entitlement. Now, by entitlement, we don't mean rights, as we have come to expect as citizens of the United States. We have lots of rights in this country, and the Bill of Rights spells them out for us very clearly. And there have always been people with rights. Throughout human history, there have been people with rights, but rarely have those rights extended so broadly across various social and economic levels in one particular country. They haven't been limited in our country to the wealthy, to the powerful, or to royalty. But entitlement is a different matter. Entitlement is an attitude. And it's an attitude where I assume that I should receive certain things because I'm special, because I deserve these things, because there's something about me that warrants special treatment and special privilege. So I'm entitled to a good-paying job that's fun and fulfilling and has a short commute. I'm entitled to a college education, even if I have to go into debt for 300 years to pay for it. I'm entitled to the newest smartphone and the latest apps and attachments and features. I'm entitled to a widescreen television and all the latest electronic gadgets. I'm entitled to good health, good food, good housing, good vacations, and a good car. Entitlement is nothing new. It's been around for a very, very long time. In fact, we can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, why would this woman eat this fruit that had been expressly forbidden for her to eat? What was she thinking? I think I know what she was thinking. She was thinking that she was entitled to it, that she deserved it, that it was hers to have simply because she wanted it. From this case alone, it's very apparent the inherent danger that comes with entitlement thinking. And you know something? No one is immune to it. No one is immune to entitlement thinking. People who have very, very little, in fact, can have an attitude of entitlement. Entitlement to the minimum, with no cost to them and no effort on their part. They believe that they're owed these things by the government or their family or their friends who are better off than they are. But even the wealthy and the powerful can feel entitled. In fact, sometimes they feel it more than anyone else. Because once you acquire money, and once you acquire power, and once you acquire notoriety, you can take on a sense that people owe you because of it. And we've all heard the stories of celebrities who experience some minor infraction, and they get all incensed and worked up and throw themselves around Why? Because they've come to believe that they're entitled to certain things that maybe no one else is entitled to. But entitlement is an ugly attitude. It displeases God, and it contradicts what should characterize people who are in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that at core, sin is self-centeredness. And that whenever we choose sin, we are in fact choosing entitlement. We are choosing to do something because we want it, even though it may not be at all what God wants for us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible teaches. God is glorified when we reflect His will and His purposes. But entitlement reflects our own will and our own purposes. An attitude of entitlement is non-biblical, it's ungodly, it's self-serving, and it's a self-centered approach to life. Not only is it unacceptable for the Christian, but it's even harmful and destructive, even in our larger society and world. Now, if entitlement is an attitude, which it is, if it's a way of thinking, then it would seem that the best way to counter entitlement thinking would be with a change of thinking, a different way of thinking. And in fact, that is the way we approach entitlement thinking. I want to look this morning at three things that will help us when we find ourselves thinking that we're entitled. We're going to look at an attitude of contentment, a godly perspective, and a recognition of what we are truly entitled to. So let's begin from the passage that was just read a moment ago, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13, where we focus on the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, the context of Paul's letter to the Philippian church was in response to a gift that he had received from them. They had sent him a gift, and now he's writing back, among other things, to thank them for this generosity. And the gift was sent by way of a man named Epaphroditus. You can call him Epi if you want. It's a little bit easier. And the gift that was sent included both money, it was a monetary gift, but also this man assisted Paul. He helped him, he ministered to him, because Paul was in a Roman prison at this time. But he's very grateful for the help that the Philippians have sent him, and he says so, starting in verse 10. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Now, Paul does not mean by "at last" in the sense that finally you broke down and sent me something. I thought you never would. I've been waiting so long. That's not what he means by "at last." And the second part of the verse makes this clear because he says, "Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." So in other words, Paul knew that the Philippian church wanted to help him. He knew that they were concerned about his needs, but they just weren't able to send him this gift. Now, why weren't they able to? Well, because the ancient world was a little different than ours. You couldn't do a wire transfer, for example, because they didn't have wires. And this was long before they had PayPal, and long before they had PayPal, which is probably what they would have used had it been available. But in the ancient world, you needed an actual person who could take the gift across a region, which was not an easy thing, and it was, in fact, a dangerous thing in the ancient world to travel, especially if you were carrying money. And the person that they sent would obviously have to be trustworthy. You're not going to give somebody a large sum of money and say, "Take this to Paul. He's in Rome." And then the guy gets on the horse and goes in the opposite direction and just keeps the money for himself. So it's not quite so simple in those days like it might appear to us. But eventually this man named Epaphroditus sets out for Rome. And he brought Paul both this monetary gift, and he ministered to Paul's needs as, again, a prisoner for the proclamation of the gospel. But Paul makes it clear, and this is so important, he makes it clear that though he's grateful for the gift, and he was, he didn't want the Philippians to think that he had been worried or anxious over what their response might be or not be. So he says in verse 11, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." So he's grateful for the generosity. He appreciated the Philippians' kindness. He enjoyed the benefits of their obedience. But Paul, you see, was content before the gift arrived. Now, at first blush, it might appear that Paul is ungrateful for the gift. Paul, can't you just accept the gift graciously and not tack on all these qualifiers? Just say thank you and be done with it. But no, he couldn't do that. Because, see, Paul was ever the teacher. He would always seize an opportunity to teach principles of the Christian life. And this was an occasion for that. And that principle is that we should cultivate an attitude of contentment in our own Christian life. Paul was grateful for the gift. He commended the Philippians for their sending it. He recognized that it was in obedience to God's command to be generous and to give that the gift even was sent. He knew all that. But Paul was clear that his ministry, his health, his personal needs, even his life was not ultimately in the hands of the Philippians. They might have thought that it was, but it wasn't. It was all under God's sovereign care. And Paul knew that. So what's the connection with contentment? Well, contentment is an attitude that what I have is enough. That what God has sovereignly allowed me to have is sufficient. Now, before you start throwing things or getting mad, this is not to say that it's inappropriate to work for more material goods, to even work hard to have more things, that it's wrong or ungodly to desire more than what we have now. No, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not saying that there is. It's not talking about having a desire for more than we have. It's talking about an attitude of contentment when we don't have more than we do. See the difference? There's a very important difference. So how much is enough, we might ask? Well, Paul gives us some guidelines in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Which might make us think that Paul was some kind of stoic, ascetic, monk type. But look what he says in verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need." Paul had been in desperate need. He knew what that was like. But he says, "And I know what it is to have plenty." Paul had been on both ends of the spectrum. He had had much, and he'd had little in the way of material blessing. But Paul had no sense of entitlement. No sense of entitlement at all. What Paul had was a sense of contentment. He was content. Entitlement is the sense or the mentality that I ought to have what I don't have. And even more, entitlement is the sense that even what I do have, I'm entitled to. I should have it. That's why I have it. Because I deserve it, because I'm entitled to it. Contentment is the sense that by God's sovereignty, I have enough. I have enough. But notice that Paul wasn't born with this attitude, and he didn't just acquire it when he became a follower of Christ. Look what he says in verse 12. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." So Paul had learned this secret of being content. Don't you wonder what the secret was? Wouldn't it be cool to know the secret of contentment? Because let's face it, many times we aren't content, right? Am I just speaking for myself? Lots of times we are not content. So wouldn't it be neat to know the secret? I wish he'd given it. Well, actually, he did give it in the next verse, verse 13. What is the secret? He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. A verse that many, many Christians have memorized and many, many Christians have misapplied. The verse is not teaching that we can do superhuman feats if we will just appropriate the strength that Christ supplies. So I can do anything I want. I can do everything that I want. All I have to do is rely upon his strength. That I can run faster than a speeding bullet. That I can be more powerful than a locomotive. And yes, I can even leap tall buildings in a single bound. But the verse is not teaching that. It's not teaching that I can do anything I want or everything that I want. It's teaching that through the strength that Christ supplies, I can learn to be content. That's what it's teaching. So the secret of contentment is not having more. It's relying upon the strength that Christ gives us to learn how to be content. Contentment, you see, is spiritual. Contentment is not just some stoic resolve. There are lots of people in the world that are not Christians or even believe in God at all, and yet they're content because they've trained their mind to not want anything. And if you don't want anything, then I suppose you can be content. But contentment for the Christian is spiritual. Contentment is relying upon God's provision and being content with what that provision is. Now, that's not easy to do, and I don't want to imply that it is. It's not easy for you, it's not easy for me, but it is possible through the strength that Christ provides. So the first antidote for an attitude of entitlement is simply contentment. If you are content, you will not have an entitlement mentality. Something we can learn as Christ gives us strength. But I said that there were three ways of thinking. So what's the second? The second way is by realizing or having a godly perspective. Now, you may recall a book that was written in 2002 that Publishers Weekly has now identified as the best-selling nonfiction hardback book in human history. And the name of that book, and you'll recognize the title, is The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. This book has sold 52 million copies in only 9 years. So that's about, what, 6 million copies per year. I encourage you to read it if you haven't read it, but I cite the book not because of its phenomenal sales, but because of the first four words in the book. I don't know if you remember them, if you've read it, but four words, first sentence, first page, first chapter of this book. And if the book ended right there and didn't say anything else, it would be worth having read it. Wouldn't take very long to read it, would it? Four words. But the four words are, it's not about you. It's not about you. And I suppose that for most 21st century Americans, their response to that phrase would be, oh, yes, it is. It is so about me. It's about who I am. It's about what I have. And it's about what I want. It is definitely about me. But the fact is, it is so not about you and me. Not even close. It's about the purposes of God, the plan of God, and the glory of God. That's what it's about. Here's how the book starts out. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and imaginations and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams for my future? But focusing on ourselves will not reveal our life's purpose. You were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use you for His purposes, not your using Him for your own purposes. When we have an entitlement mentality, it means we've adopted the philosophy that it is about me. It is about me. So I'm entitled to all of these things. If it's about me, an entitlement philosophy kind of comes along with it. It's a package, if you will. So here's a simple thing that I do that I'm just going to throw out for free, no charge for this, and I've found it helpful. Whenever entitlement rears its ugly head, and it's fairly often, at least in my life, just say these four words to yourself. It's not about me. It's not about me. And if you can follow it up with what it really is about. So it's not about me. It's about something that's of much, much greater importance and purpose. So give it a shot. Try it out. You can let me know how it works for you. We forget, you see, that it's not about us, don't we? We forget it all the time, probably daily. And a reminder that it's not about us will be helpful. Have you ever found yourself, these are things I've experienced, so I'm just going to throw them out and see if you have too. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But have you ever been driving down the road and you're late? And you're driving down the road and you see the stoplight up ahead and it's green. And you're going, yeah, I'm going to get through this. I'm not going to be as late as I thought. So just before you get there, as if the whole universe has conspired against you. Right at the worst possible time, the light turns yellow. It's too late for you to get through the intersection, and it's so early that you built up your hopes that you were going to get through. And so at that moment, it turns yellow, and you have to maybe hit the brakes a little harder than you wanted to. And you feel like the whole universe has let you down. And I think I'm entitled to a green light, especially when I'm late. You ever reach into the cookie jar for that last chocolate chip cookie? And when you do, you discover that someone else had reached in before you, and it's not there. What's that about? How could such a thing happen to me? I just don't get it. See, that's a good time to say, it's not about me. You ever been turned down for a promotion or an award? Someone else got it and you thought that you were more entitled to it than they were? And maybe, frankly, you're a little angry about it. You're real angry about it. And it remained for some time after that. Sometimes we act as though we are the center of the universe, that it all revolves around us, or me, the whole universe. But the world revolves around God's purposes, not mine, not yours. As believers, we have a role And we need to say that. We have a role to play in God's plan. But our role merges into God's purpose, and it always supersedes ours. It's kind of like one nail in the frame of a house. That nail has a purpose, and it's fulfilling its purpose. But its purpose is really within the larger purpose. And the larger purpose is shelter for the owner of the house. So we need to keep in mind what our place is and what our role is. But it's not about us. It's about God's plan and his purpose and his glory. So entitlement is an attitude that's not a Christian virtue. You probably gathered that by now. It's an attitude that we should allow God to purge from our lives. As long as we have a fundamental dissatisfaction with what God has sovereignly allowed us to have, as long as we are basically discontent and don't feel that we have enough, whatever enough happens to be, and it's a very elusive quantity, as you've probably discovered, that it keeps moving. When you reach this milestone, then enough is a little further, and then you reach that milestone, and it's a little bit further. You never seem to reach that point. And if we continue to feel discontent, we will be living entitlement lives. So we've seen that there are two antidotes to this ungodly and unbiblical attitude. We've seen that cultivating an attitude of contentment and learning to be content through the enablement that Christ provides, that's one antidote, and Paul is our example for that. And by recognizing and accepting that it's not about us, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God's purpose and God's plan and God's glory. You know, you're not going to wake up someday and God's going to announce, okay, it's now about you. You've earned it. You deserve it. You have it coming. You're entitled to it. So now, as God, I'm officially announcing, it's now about you. Don't hold your breath. That is not going to happen. That's never going to happen. That's not God's plan. It never was God's plan. Here's a godly perspective that's stated very succinctly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Now, that's pretty good, right? That's all very lofty and very encouraging. "That you may declare," and here it is, "the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So that's where we rejoice. That's the perspective that God wants us to have. Yes, we have a place. Yes, we have a role. Yes, we have a very exalted part of God's plan and purpose. But its place, its purpose, is so that we can then offer the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you know, as it turns out, and I don't want this to look like a bait and switch, as it turns out, there are some things to which we actually are entitled, believe it or not. Not because we deserve them. Not because we have earned them, but because God promised them to us in spite of the fact that we haven't earned them and that we don't deserve them. Now, there are a lot of them, but I'm going to real quickly just mention three. We are entitled to full redemption and eternal life through personal faith in Jesus Christ. When we have personal faith in Jesus Christ, we are entitled. We have the right for redemption, forgiveness, and eternal life. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who received him," that is, who received Christ, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right He entitled us to become children of God. So that's one thing we can claim entitlement to. We have this right because God promised it to us. It's an expression of His grace. It's an expression of His love. In fact, the ultimate expression of love is when we give something that is so desperately needed to someone who is so desperately undeserving of it. And that's what God's grace is. We desperately needed forgiveness, but we were so desperately undeserving of it. And secondly, we're entitled to forgiveness of any sin committed against God that we confess, no matter how big, no matter how despicable, no matter how disgusting it may be. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are entitled to forgiveness. Simply a matter of confessing, which is saying the same thing that God says about what we've done. And God entitles us to forgiveness. And thirdly, we are entitled to God's eternal presence. His eternal presence. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So let's review the practical steps real quickly. We must first of all cultivate an attitude of contentment. Learn to be content with what we have. And the secret, which has been revealed now, it's a secret that we now know, is to rely upon Christ for that contentment. If you want contentment, ask Him for it. But remember, it's a learning process. You don't get zapped with it. It's a learning process, so we must learn to be content, just as the Apostle Paul did. And when you're nursing an attitude of entitlement, remind yourself of that simple phrase, not Merry Christmas, that's a different song. What's the phrase? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the purposes of God, it's about the plan of God, it's about the glory of God. And please, don't think of yourself, and I say this to myself as well, don't think of yourself as uniquely deserving of all of life's good things. I hate to tell you, you're not, nor am I. We are not deserving of all of life's good things. Now, if we receive some, that's great, and we should rejoice, and we should thank God for what He's given us, but we don't want to acquire an attitude of entitlement. It's lethal to your spiritual life, and it will ill prepare you for the future. There is a modern pastor theologian, one of the most influential pastor theologians of our day, and he has built a ministry for some 40 years around a very simple phrase that I think is so appropriate here. And it encapsulates so much of our relationship with God. And here's the phrase. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Our contentment is godly, and it honors God, and it glorifies God. Whatever we have, no matter how much, no matter how little, it is all by the grace of God. We've earned nothing. We deserve nothing. We are entitled to nothing. Everything we have is simply the result of God's grace in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would deliver us from the attitude of entitlement. It's ugly. It is displeasing to you. It should never characterize a disciple of Christ. And yet it's so prevalent. And even in a land that has far, far more than virtually any other people in human history, even we can take on this attitude of entitlement, that I am entitled to what I don't yet have, and even what I do have, I'm entitled to. Deliver us, we pray, from such a horrible, ungodly attitude. Teach us to be content. Give us a godly perspective. Remind us that it's not about us, that it's about you. It's about your purpose. It's about your plan. It's about your glory. And thank you, Father, for what you have given us and what you have told us in your word we are entitled to. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, not because we're entitled to it, but because of your grace and your mercy. So we receive what you've given us with thankfulness. We rejoice in what you've allowed us to have. And we pray that every day you would deliver us from any mentality, any attitude, that what we have is anything more than what you have mercifully and graciously given us. Teach us how to do that. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.